you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 in just a moment. But before we do, let us say these words out loud together as a reminder of the power of the Word of God. Amen. God's unchanging Word. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever and ever. Amen, amen. Praise God for His word. You see the title of the sermon, Our Response to Trials, Trouble, and Tragedy. Over the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series that was titled, Oh Lord, Why Is This Happening to Me? It was a look at trying to answer the reasons that God allows trials and trouble and tragedy in our lives. And we looked at what I believe are the six major reasons that God allows those trials in our lives. One is to give glory to God. We go through it, we come through, we can say, God was with me. He saw me through it. Amen. To give glory to God. Another is to draw us closer to Him. Another reason is to change the direction of our life. Another reason God allows trials and troubles is to prepare us for specific ministry. That's all of us for ministry, by the way. Another is to bring correction in our lives. And finally, the sixth was that the simple fact of the fallen state of the world because of sin. But we must keep in mind that there are some things in this life that we'll go through that we're not going to figure out. We're not going to understand. That's why Paul wrote in this scripture, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, that is our scripture text. The first part is the New King James, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I'm known in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. But I like to look at a couple other translations just for the effect of some of the word changes. And the New Living Testament says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. That's a good translation. I like that. But then there's one more I wanted to share with you, and it's the J.B. Phillips translation. His translation can be just really blunt and straight out there. At present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. The time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth. But the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. Well, that's a hallelujah verse right there. We're gonna have understanding what that scripture is telling us. So in effect, what the Word of God is reminding us today is that when we get to heaven, that all the unanswered questions of life will be fully resolved once and for all. I've heard folks say that when they get to heaven, that they've got a list of things that they're going to ask the Lord. A list of all these things, you know, about injustices in the world and other things. They're just going to ask the Lord all these things on their list. But I just got to tell you, I seriously doubt that it's going to happen that way. I believe that once that we're in the presence of God, and once we have the mind of Christ, that we'll just know. We'll just know without having to ask anybody. The words of an old hymn that many of you are familiar with come to my mind when we look at this subject. You recognize these words. This is one of the verses. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die, for we'll understand it better by and by. The second verse, or another one of the verses, says, here, temptation's hidden snare often takes us unaware, and our hearts are made to bleed by some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test, when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. And that good course, by and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. I'm looking forward to that. We'll tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. This morning, we're going to look beyond why God allows trials and difficulties and trouble in our lives. We're going to look beyond that, and we're going to look at the thing that is really important, and that is how we respond to it. How we respond to those issues, those hard times in our lives. I've heard it said that two people can face the very same similar circumstances or trial or event. One can be destroyed by it, and the other can be made stronger and better by it. The difference is how they respond to the exact same trials and events in their lives. You see on this next PowerPoint, it leads us to understand that it's not what we face in life that determines who we are. It's how we react or respond to what we face that determines who we are. How we react or respond is what we look at today. How we react or respond in the midst of trouble. And so this sermon this morning begins a journey over the next few weeks to examine three common responses that people have toward trials and trouble and tragedy. So we begin with the first one today, blame God. Let's blame God. That's the problem, it's God's fault. Do you remember in the story in the Bible, in the New Testament, when Jesus heard of Lazarus' death, or excuse me, his illness at that time, Jesus heard of Lazarus' illness at that time, and the Bible says that Jesus deliberately waited for 2 days. And when he finally came near the home of Mary and Martha, and the place that Lazarus had lived, the Bible says that Martha ran out to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can't you just hear the tone that was probably in her voice when she said that, all the grief and the despair within her, her brother had died? It seems as if she was saying, what took you so long? Why did you wait to come until it was too late? Maybe you and I have had some moments in our lives that we were asking questions similar to that. Martha did what many folks do today. She blamed God for her misfortunes. She did because she felt betrayed. She felt betrayed by Jesus. But the Bible is very clear. It's so clear that God's desire is to bless us and to help us. But that doesn't mean, by the way, that doesn't mean that things are always going to go our way in this life. We know that. We don't have, by the way, I'm going to just say this, we do not have the right or the power to attempt to manipulate God or to order God around. Anybody heard that? Yet there are some evangelical Word of Faith groups that teach that all we have to do is just say the word and God has to do what we tell Him. That He's got to do it. Don't talk about asking or making our petitions. No, just say it. I'll tell you, it is unscriptural. And it also breeds a sense of self-entitlement. Just like Martha, if we're not careful, we develop this attitude or this ideal that, well, I deserve better than this. But you guys know this. The truth is, if we got what we really deserved, oh my, thank goodness we don't get what we deserve. Oh, but we get God's grace, we get His love, we get His forgiveness. We know the Bible is our guide. We look at these different subject matters. I'm going to just tell you, this is our guide, amen? the Bible is our guide. And so what I want to do this morning is take a look at some examples in the Bible of folks that faced tragedy and how they responded to it. So naturally, when you think about folks that face tragedy, everybody immediately thinks of poor old Job, don't you? Job comes to your mind immediately. Now, he had the opportunity to blame God, didn't he? We're talking about this subject of what we, how we respond and people blaming God. This man had the opportunity to blame God. Even his own wife recommended that he curse God and die. The Bible starts out with God and Satan have a conversation. God allows Satan to come against Job. And so Satan comes against Job. His 10 children all die. He has 500 cows that die, 500 donkeys that die, 700 sheep that all die, 300 camels that die, countless servants die. And Job, through all of that, worshiped God without ever blaming him. In fact, look at the scripture in Job 1, 20 and 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He worshiped God. He thanked God. He had an attitude and responded positively, even in the midst of everything he'd gone through. Well, God starts bragging on his man Job to Satan. He says, "Looky here, look what you've done to him. You did all this damage to him, and he's still serving me." And Satan really didn't like that response, and he wanted to keep testing poor old Job. So Satan says to the Lord, as you'll see in this next verse, Job 2, 4, and 5. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan is saying, "Oh yeah, you took all these possessions away from him. He even lost his children. But you touch his own body, you bring sickness to him, he'll curse you to your face." That's what Satan is saying. That's what he thinks is going to happen. Did you notice that in the words of God that we just read when Job said, "Naked I came into this earth and naked I'll leave," there was no hint of blaming anybody, was there? Not any at all. Well, after Satan said this to the Lord, the Bible says that God granted Satan permission to touch Job's body. And he touched his body. Well, you remember what happened? It says that sores, boils came up over all over his body. And the Bible says he was in such pain and such discomfort that he scraped his sores with a piece of broken pottery. And it was so bad all over him, even his face, that his friends couldn't even recognize who he was. And that's when his wife said, "Job, just curse God and die." But Job responded, says, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble in all this? Job did not sin in what he said." What a great example for us. You know, we're eager and we love it when we receive God's blessings. Shouldn't we also be willing to bear hardships without blaming God? Job refused to blame God. He recognized, this is real important, listen to this. Job recognized who was the creator and who was the creation. Pastor, does that matter? Yeah, just stay with me for just a minute. It's very important. In order to help me make my point, I want to make reference to a historical figure in the field of science. His name was Ptolemy. Ptolemy was a second century geographer and astronomer, and he incorrectly, erroneously believed that the earth was the center of the solar system and that the earth and all the other planets and the stars revolved around the earth. He had that wrong, didn't he? But from the 2nd century all the way to the 17th century, what he believed was embraced by most of the world. But finally, with new advancements in the 17th century, man came to know the true order of our solar system, that the sun was the center of the solar system, and that the earth and all the planets surrounded and revolved around the sun, not the other way around. What does that matter? Well, there's some modern theology that is similarly incorrect and is similarly inverted. Some humanistic doctrines exalt man as the center of everything. They do so to the extent that God only exists to revolve around man, to take care of man's needs, and for God to serve man rather than man serving God. They make it look as if man is in the center of everything and God is just there to serve him. That's not true, is it? That's not true at all. Give me another example. In the Old Testament, you remember the story of when Moses was up on the mountain for many days. And the children of Israel got weary and tired, and he's never coming down, he's dead. And they pressured Moses' brother, Aaron, to fashion a golden calf so they could have something to worship. Well, it didn't take them very long to fall away from the true God, did it? It says something about mankind. So Aaron fashioned a golden calf, but I'm going to tell you something. It was really an ox. It was a calf, so to speak, but the calf of an ox. And he did it in the form of an ox because an ox is a beast of burden. What I mean by that, an ox is an animal that serves and works for man. Right? He serves and works for man. He works for you. So when the children of Israel bowed down and began to worship this golden calf, it was more than just idolatry that was at stake. By their very actions, they were saying, we don't want a God that we have to serve. We want a God who's going to serve us. That's really what they were saying when they did that. There's a lot of modern teaching that conveys the same perverted message. Instead of reaffirming our faith to serve God no matter what, there's a lot of popular teaching that misleads us to believe that God is simply there to cater to our every whim, to cater to our every need. But you can't have this ideal that God is just like big old Santa Claus up in the sky who's ready to automatically grant our every wish based on our just demanding it or telling him he must do it. Sadly, there are many people today that are backslidden, they're out of church, because something happened in their life and they can't quite deal with it, and they begin to point the finger at God and they just begin to blame God. It's God's fault. Remember, it's not what you face in life, it's how you respond to it. God is not to blame for the sorrow that's in this world. He created a perfect world, a world that became contaminated by man's sin, by man's disobedience, by the fall of man. So when trials and troubles and tragedy strike, and you're tempted to feel betrayed, and there's this urge to blame God, you need to resist it, because blaming God is exactly what Satan wants you to do. If you start blaming God, you're doing exactly what he wants you to do, because he knows it'll destroy you. Just remember, God is the source of all that is good, not evil. I love that. There's an old saying. I know many of you are familiar with it. When we can't trace God's hand, we just learned to trust his heart. Oh, how true is that? When you can't feel God's hand, when you can't trace God's hand, just learn to trust his heart. There's another word for us in Hebrews that's encouraging. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that writer of Hebrews is telling us that we have a Savior who sympathizes with what we're going through, who cares about the feelings that's in us, who was tempted just as we are tempted in this life. Too often folks are going through trials and they develop this sense of abandonment, that God just abandoned them and they've been betrayed by God. And their reaction initially is just to start pulling back from God, pulling back from God's church, pulling back from God's people. And in their heart, they no longer walk each day in closeness to the Lord. They no longer have this desire in their heart to follow Jesus. They no longer have this sense of the importance of being in God's will, being in the will of God. They pull away from that. I'll quickly share with you a couple of Bible stories that illustrate what I'm talking about, that illustrate the importance of staying in the will of God under the canopy of His protection, even when things aren't going well for you. You remember in the Bible in Exodus, the 10th and final plague that came upon Egypt and came upon Pharaoh was the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. And God instructed Moses to have each Jewish household slay a lamb, and after that lamb was slain, to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the post of the doors. Apply it to the post of the doors. And the Bible says, "And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll know not the firstborn in your house will not die when I see the blood." But there was another very important instruction that was given by God to the children of Israel, and we don't often pay any attention to it. We just focus on that part about the blood. But there was an additional instruction that was given. Look at this additional instruction. "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning." None of you shall go out your house. You're going to stay in your house all night when that death angel comes over the city. If a Jew, if an Israelite had ventured outside their house, they would have put themselves at the risk of exposing themselves to God's judgment. As long as they stayed in the house, they were guaranteed protection from that plague. The Bible tells us that when the plague came, that every home in Egypt, in every home, someone died. But in the land of Goshen, not one soul perished that was part of the camp of Israel. Why is that? Because of the blood, and because they stayed in the house. When I say they stayed in the house, it's another expression for saying they stayed in the will of God. They stayed under the protection of God. And it saved their lives. Another example is in the story of Joshua sending the two spies into Jericho, in the promised land, to spy it out. And while they were there, they met a young woman named Rahab, and she hid them on her roof and protected them from the king's army that was trying to find these spies. For her kindness, when they left, if you remember the story, the two spies promised Rahab that if she displayed a scarlet rope in her window, that she and all of her household would be spared when the army of Israel came to take that city by force. People would die, but her family would be spared. Put that scarlet rope out in the window. But the Bible also documents that those spies gave two more conditions to that promise. Two more in addition to that scarlet rope. The two conditions were, number one, you can't tell anybody about us. You can't tell anybody we were here. You can't say a word about us. If you do, then we're not going to protect you. And number two, it's in Joshua 2 and 19. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. It's just like in the Passover issue. You've got to stay in the house. If you don't stay in the house, you're not going to be protected. Hear me today. You must stay in the will of God, because that canopy, that covering, that protection by the blood of the Lamb is ours. But we've got to stay in the house, folks. We can't leave behind the will of God and the plan of God and the promises of God in the midst of our sense of betrayal, or of our sense of abandonment, or of our sense of this trouble is too much for me. We just can't do that. Oh, the lesson we hear this morning is so clear. I love that story of Rahab, by the way. What a great story. The Bible tells us that she went on to marry one of the spies, a man named Salmon. And in one of the most remarkable examples of God's grace and God's forgiveness, this woman, Rahab, who was once a harlot, became the great-grandmother of David and the great-great-great-many-times great-grandmother of Jesus. You talk about grace. You talk about examples of grace for us. We can't allow trials and trouble and tragedy to move us out of God's will. So many people begin to blame God for what they bring on themselves. And by the way, I'm not saying that just because you stay in the will of God that everything's going to be rosy, because the Bible doesn't tell us that. But I tell you what, I'd rather be in the will of God when trouble comes, be under His coverage and His protection, the canopy of His care, than outside of it. So many problems in this life can be avoided by staying close to Jesus. So many problems can be avoided by staying close to God and surrendered to Him and seeking Him and His will. Stay in the house is what the Word of God is telling us. Folks begin to blame God, and when they do, they move from God and His will, and all they do is open the door for the devil to come in and wreak havoc in their lives. Too many dangers lurk outside of God's protection. We know that's true. I've seen many people leave the church because they got offended at some little small issue. They leave, they drift away, they stop going to church, they begin to drift away from God, and before long their lives and their families are hurting and they begin to fall apart. We must recognize this morning, we need each other. We need the fellowship of like-minded believers to keep us strong and to keep us encouraged in the Lord. You remember when the prodigal son convinced his daddy he needed to go, give me my money, I'm going to go have a good time in the big city. And he go, and the Bible says he was involved in riotous living. He spent all of his money, spent everything he had. A famine came to the land. He had no food. He started working for a man, slopping his hogs. And one day he finally kind of came to his senses, and he developed the courage enough to say, I'm wrong, I'm going to go home. I don't know what my dad's going to do, but it can't be this bad. I'm going home. And he went home. You remember what his dad did? Oh, his dad ran out to meet him, and he hugged him. He put a ring on his finger, a robe on him. He had a big party and killed the fatted calf, and they had a celebration that his son had come home. I can just imagine the first night that prodigal son was back in his room after the party was over, and he just staring up at the ceiling. I can imagine him just asking himself, why did I ever leave? Why did I ever leave? Well, he had learned a lesson. He had learned a lesson that sin always takes you farther than you want to stray. And that sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. And that sin always costs you more than you want to pay. It's true, and every time you ask the young men at the Dalton Teen Challenge Center down in DeSoto, that Paul and Linda have been ministers at for 40 years. They'll tell you, sin took them much further away than they wanted to stray. Oh, it made them stay a lot longer than they wanted to stay, and it costs more than they ever imagined to pay because of sin. I can imagine that prodigal son laying in his room, thinking to himself, if only I had stayed in the house. Oh, if I'd only stayed with my father, if I'd stayed close to him. That's true for you and me. Oh, let us stay close to our Father when trouble comes. Let us draw closer to him. I want to tell you, God knows what you're going through this morning. Whatever it is, God knows it. There's an old saying, if he leads you to it, he'll see you through it. Boy, that's true. That 23rd Psalm, it reminds us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not staying in the valley. I'm going through, amen. And Jesus is with me. Just remember, when you hurt, he hurts. When you're discouraged, he knows it. Just remind yourself that how much God loves you, that you're the apple of his eye. And in your greatest trial, your greatest tragedy, your greatest problem, his grace is sufficient for you. Oh, it is. We conclude today with this word. The unfavorable circumstances may not change immediately, but God may help you change your attitude toward it. Whew, oh, wow. Oh, God, help us. Help us, give us a response and an attitude that says, even though this is in my life, even though this is how I feel, I know you're with me. You've not left me. I'm not alone. Christ is with me. Christ is seeing me through this, and He's seeing you through whatever you're going through. Whatever it may be, just know He's going to carry you through. Trust Him. Don't blame Him. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I thank You for the examples of the Word of God. I thank You for the truth that we can see through Your Word. Oh God, help us stay in the house. Help us stay close to You. Help us stay in Your will. Help us not draw back or pull away from You. Help us follow You with all of our heart. Help us understand that the canopy of protection about us is we stay near You. Father, those here today that's going through trouble and trials and tragedy, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would begin such a work in their minds and their hearts that they'll be lifted up. They'll see Jesus in the midst of their trouble, and they'll begin to trust Him and to believe in Him more and more, and to know that You're bringing them through it. Bless them with the ministry of Your Holy Spirit today. Lift hearts today. Let us stay close to You. In Jesus' name we pray, and we give You thanks for our Savior. Amen, amen, amen.